I have always thought that it would be an interesting exercise for a group of people to get together and to think about what it would mean if we were stranded on a desert island, and the only thing that we had to guide our worship was our memories and the scripture. We had no musical instruments. We had no prayer book. We had, you know, no accoutrements, if you would, that we have in worship. What would we do? What would be the kinds of things that we would do? What would be our acts of worship? I think that if that were to happen, or if we did do an exercise that way, it might really help us to evaluate what really is the heart of our worship. What is it that, why do we gather? Why do we really gather? And what is the point of our worship? And I think that that's very, it's very important for us to know that, because worship is very central to what we do. If you tell somebody you go to church, by and large, they think that you go to a church somewhere on Sunday morning for worship or for service, whatever they would call it. But this is central to who we are, that we gather together as the community of faith, as the household of God, the body of Christ, to worship. And without this time that we have today, then we're just not quite the same. I can remember growing up as a child, whenever we had to miss church because of weather, we didn't get a lot of snow in North Georgia. We just got ice. And we lived on a hill with a concrete driveway. So whenever it iced, we didn't go anywhere. But I can remember the whole week was just shot for me. Even as an 8 or 10 or 11 year old, that it just didn't seem right because it didn't go to church. And so it's very central to who we are. But there's also nothing in the church more controversial than worship. Nothing is as controversial as what we do on Sunday mornings, or what we don't do, or what we might do, or what we have done, or what we haven't done. And it's nothing new. I have friends that are still mad about Vatican II. You know? And that happened in 1962 to 65. They're mad that they don't do the Latin Mass anymore. Billy, whose wife is Roman Catholic, was telling, or has been told, that the Mass is changing now. They're doing different, and they have to learn different responses and different words, and they're actually moving back to the more of the King James type language. Now, not the Latin language, but, you know, they're moving it back a little bit. And the thing is that, you know, we United Methodists, we like to vote on everything, you know. Yes, no. The Pope just told them to do this, so they're doing it. You know. But that's, people would be upset about that. People are upset about that. It's like they were upset about Vatican II. But we run the gamut in our country. I mean, after Willow Creek, you know, Willow Creek was the first church to really do contemporary worship. And, you know, and so whenever anybody talks about contemporary worship, they have Willow Creek to thank or to blame. One of the two. But then the interesting thing is that a lot of kids who are going to churches or have grown up in churches like Willow Creek or have grown up in churches like Grace, that when they go off to college, they're going to the Greek Orthodox churches. And, you know, they don't even have pews. They don't even sit down in their worship. When they have Easter vigil on Saturday night and Sunday morning before church, on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, they stand for 3 straight hours. Now that's commitment. But we go back and forth from here to here to here, and we think, well, this is what's important or that's what's important. When I think that we've, you know, the point's been here and we've been hitting all around it. And we have missed the point. That's not to say we're far from the point, but we've missed it. And so what does biblical worship really look like? What does it mean when we say we're going to worship? Isaiah 6 is one of the best pictures we have of biblical worship in the scriptures. It gives us a snapshot of what it is to be. Isaiah said it was when at a specific time and a place, you know, when the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When we come to worship, it's about the holiness of God. That's what it's about. It's about the Creator God and his saving acts through Jesus Christ. That is why we gather. That is why we come, to celebrate the holy God and his saving acts in Jesus Christ. What he has done. And we give him praise and adoration for that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Great is thy faithfulness. That we remember what he has done. You read through the Old Testament, and one of the major words in the Old Testament is remember. And if they're not saying remember, they're remembering that this is what God has done. If they got their back against the wall, what did they talk about? The Exodus. When Paul got his back against the wall, what did he remember? I was going on this road one day and God knocked me off my horse. They go back. They remember what God has done. And so we do that when we come. We remember what God has done. We rehearse his saving acts. Now what trips us up is the forms. And that's what messes us all up. I can't worship without an organ. Well, if you're stuck on that strand, on that desert island, then you're just flat out of luck, aren't you? Or I can't worship this way, or I can't worship that way. Now, I will admit, all of us have certain forms of worship that fit us better than others. It's true. There are things that I may like that you just can't stand, and there are things that you may like that I just can't stand. But that's not the point. The point is God. The point is his holiness. The point is giving him praise and worshiping him, as the scriptures say, in spirit and in truth. Whether I've got a row bone or not a row bone, or whether I'm here or there or down here, or whether the choir sits out here and stands up in front. I mean, those things ultimately do not matter. Now, there are reasons why we do the things that we do. And one of the things that Billy and I try to do, and now we've got this worship team that's forming, one of the things that we want to do is that we want to do things very, very intentionally. We're not just going to say, oh, we're going to throw this in here and do that. We need to fill up 3 minutes, and so we're going to slap this in there. We're going to do things very intentionally to try to help draw us all into worship. Or as a professor of mine from seminary used to say, to help us ascend the mountain of God. So that, we get into these worship, what they call worship wars. Whether it's about this music, it's contemporary versus traditional, versus blended, versus high, versus Pentecostal, versus this, versus that. Why are we versing each other like that? Why are we versus against each other? That's not what it's about. We gather as a community of faith. And I'll tell you, one of the problems today is that because of TV, because of media, because of the internet, because of music, everybody likes something different. Everybody. And church can no longer be, you know, a rifle aimed in from 2 miles away. We've got to cast a broad net. Now, there have been people, and I'm just going to set your mind at ease right now, there have been people that have said, well, you're just going to do away with our traditional worship and it's going to be all contemporary. No, that's not going to happen. This is not a place you can do full-blown contemporary worship. This is not going to happen. We cannot be Grace Fellowship, and we are not called to be. We are called to be First United Methodist Church. And you know what? There are things that we can do that Grace can't do. Just like there's a thing, you know, that my right hand can do that my left foot can't do. We're called to different things. It's the body of Christ. We're going to do what God has given us to do, and we're going to do that to the best of our ability. With excellence. Because we want to praise God. And we want to remember His saving acts. So that's why we come to worship. That's the first thing that we come, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But the thing is that when we recognize how holy God is, we're all of a sudden very much aware of how unholy we are. That man, here is this holy God, you know, white, hot, holy God, and here I am, this little bale of hay. Man, I do not want to get too close because He will burn me up. I am not worthy. Only He is worthy. And I cannot be in His presence. But He calls me into His presence. There's a passage in the book of 1 Peter that says that He wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. And you think, oh, well, that sounds nice. No, this is how I see this. I'm a very visual guy, so this is what I see. I see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all kind of sitting around a table. And I'm way back over here just kind of observing. And I think that's nice. And man, you know, the Trinity, that's cool and nice and everything. And then finally Jesus turns around and He says, come over here and sit at the table with us and be one of us. Be one with us. I want you to share in who we are. That's what He's called us to, is to share in and be one with Him even as they are one with each other. Too often worship is about what I feel. And then I want to go to worship and I want to get a nice feeling. And I want to leave worship feeling good. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. But does that mean that if you leave worship one day and you don't feel good, then it's been a waste of your time? If you didn't have some jazzed up experience in worship, does that mean that it just didn't count? It's the feeling good versus kind of the woe is me, you know. And usually when you say woe is me, you don't feel too good. But the thing about that is they say, oh, well, that just sounds that so depressing, preacher. Well, it is and it isn't. Because we recognize how sinful we are. But then the next thing that happens is that the seraphim goes over to the altar and takes a coal and comes over and cleanses Isaiah. That's the good news. Yes, I'm a sinner, but yes, I can be clean. I can be made new. That is the good news. It's the relationship that God wants with us. He makes all the preparation for it. He paid all the price for it. He does everything for it. All we have to do is to say yes to it. That He cleanses us. He's the one that makes us worthy to be in His presence. He's the one that protects that bale of hay in the presence of the Holy God. Yeah, it's hot in here, but come on in. It'll be fine. He'll cover us with His wings. And it'll be okay. So we've worshiped and we've praised His name of how good He is. We've recognized that we are not so good, that we are sinners. But then we have been cleansed and we've been made new, been transformed. And then we respond. The Word always invites us to something to do or someone to be. And, you know, I've had people everywhere I go to say, you know, why does a preacher have to always give an invitation? And I say, well, because the Scripture always does. The Scripture always invites us to something. Now, you'll never hear me do 16 verses of just as I am. You know, I'm not going to beat you over the head and make you feel so guilty and like you're a horrible, terrible person. If you're a horrible, terrible person, God will, you already know that. I don't have to tell you. And God will reveal that to you. And your response may not be to come forward. You're not always invited to that for that. But that's always open. Because one thing that I have found in, you know, in 22 years of doing this, that sometimes what I say, you may not hear a word I said, but somehow God said something to you, and you respond to that. And I've had people come up to me and 3 or 4 weeks later and say, "Preacher, you know when you were talking about that?" I'm like, "No." Well, God said this to me. I'm like, well, that's not what I was talking about at all. You missed my whole point. But somehow God broke through and God revealed something and spoke to you. Or I've had, at the same time, I've had people come to me and say, you know, the past 2 weeks, I've been reading through that very passage of Scripture that you've been reading. God's been dealing with me about that for 2 weeks, and you, what you said today was just kind of the icing on the cake. It was the key that unlocked the whole thing. I didn't have anything to do with that. I mean, I really. That was God. So I'm going to always invite you to some response. I'm not inviting you to feel bad about yourself. I'm inviting you to feel good about God and about what He can do. But sometimes we just need to come down and we need to let it go. We need to respond. Just think of what would happen if Isaiah had said, "No, I'm gonna wait and I'm gonna think about that and get back to you." He probably would have said no. Because if we get enough distance between when God speaks to us and when we answer, it's usually not in the affirmative. If Isaiah had not said yes, we wouldn't have half of the New Testament. The book of Isaiah is quoted on almost every page, implicitly or explicitly, in the New Testament. The Gospels are more saturated with Isaiah than the Psalms. Paul is just, he is just eat up with Isaiah. It's everywhere. So I'm glad that Isaiah said yes. And then that brings us to a responsibility factor. What's going to happen if I don't say yes? Who will miss out? who will not be who will not find healing for their lives in their souls and their spirits? Who is far away from God that may stay far away from God? Because we don't say yes. Or maybe someone's not encouraged. Maybe someone's not, whatever it may be, that God wants to use us. So today I'm going to invite you to respond. And what I want you to respond to is, what is God saying to you about worship? And I want you to really, I invite you this week to really think and to take your GPS and to really think about that. And if you know, and if I said something, you know, that upsets you about, well, that preacher just doesn't know this is what worship's about. Well, if I upset you, I didn't do it intentionally, but I want you to know, what is the cause of that? Where is that coming from? Is it because it's biblical? Or is it because it's, you know, personal preference? You know, and brothers and sisters, I have to do that too. Preachers are the world's worst to go to other preachers' churches. I mean, probably like every school teacher going in another school teacher's classroom. But man, we're the world's worst about that. You know, we're sitting back there and we're looking at the bulletin and we're, man, I wouldn't have done it that way. They should have moved that down there. Or they should have done this here. And sometimes we can go to worship and the last thing we do is worship. So we're all guilty of it. But I invite you this week to really examine your heart and what is it, how is it, and how can I best worship? So that I invite you that when you come to church next week, that you are expecting to meet a holy God. Now part of that is that if you're really going to expect to meet a holy God next Sunday, then you better live like you're going to meet a holy God next Sunday. That is the challenge of the gospel. That is the challenge of worship. And that is the invitation today, is to live like you're going to meet God in worship next week. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we just live any way we want to. We just ask that this week that not only will we anticipate our worship with you next Sunday, but we will worship along the way. Help us to know you this week. Help us to survey and to remember your life that was poured out for us so that we could be made whole. We're thankful for all you've done for us and what you're going to do in us and through us. Help us to respond to you by saying yes, that you can send us out to change your world. Amen.